Well, this morning, I want to invite you to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to conclude this last paragraph before we move on to the upper room discourse and the passion narrative. As I told you last week, we are not sure of the provenance of this particular paragraph. There are a couple of different options. It could possibly have happened on Sunday of Passion Week, most probably not. It could be that John just translated this from another section of Jesus' life, thinking, okay, this is a great way to close out this section of this writing. Or it could be that this passage is written by John as a commentary, bringing everything to a close. Remember, as I told you last week, there's nothing that we find in this paragraph that Jesus hasn't already said, that John hasn't already brought to us in the gospel. So it could be just that he's wrapping things up, leading us into Thursday night. But whatever the provenance, the first two words in Greek are very, very important. And Jesus cried. So either way, whatever is going on here, John is telling us that these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Follow along as I read to you. If you've come this morning without a copy of the Bible, we've provided one for you. Please take it and turn to page 1068. Page 1068, you can follow along with us. If you are here and you don't own a Bible, well, I want you to know that we find that untenable. So that one is now yours. It's a gift. Please take it. We want you to have it when the service is over. Please, you can write your name in it. It's yours. The reason we give our Bibles away is very simply because we want you to read it. That is the only way that you will ever come to know the God who created you, is by reading that book. And we're going to pray that as you take it, that the Holy Spirit will reveal who God is to you and that you'll come to know Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus, and His death on the cross. But for this morning, if you'll open it to page 1068 and do keep it open, what we do here is expositional preaching. You hear the word exposed there. I'm just going to read the Bible. I'm going to explain the Bible. I'm going to apply the Bible. That's all we do. It's real simple. Okay? It's called expositional preaching, so you want to follow the holy logic of God. Please keep that open, and in a little while, take that as a gift from our church, please. John chapter 12, I'm going to begin in verse 44. If you're using the Pew Bible, up at the top of the page, you see the word John, that's the name of the book. The big numbers are chapters, and between the big numbers are little numbers, those are verses. Today I'll read John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Holy Spirit, we ask now that you would bless your word. We ask that you would give us minds to understand. And once we understand, we ask that you would give us hearts to obey. First and foremost, Lord, that we would obey the gospel, to repent and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. in this last paragraph of this section of the Gospel of John, Jesus is setting out three basic requirements. I said last week, three lowest common denominators. Three basic requirements of genuine saving faith. The first one we looked at last week. The first requirement of genuine saving faith is a belief in his Father. We saw that in verses 44 and 45. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Jesus repeatedly claims equality with the Father in the first 12 chapters of this gospel. Last week, we went through a few of those, and I want you to know I skimmed over a lot of them. So I'm not going to say to you this morning, go back to our website and listen to the sermon. I'm going to say, go read the Gospel of John. Start in chapter 1 and end in chapter 12 and see how many times Jesus makes a claim of equality with the Father. And we summarized Christ's relationship to the Father like this. Six realities. Note this. He was sent by the Father. Why? Because of the Father's love, on a mission to reveal the Father by demonstrating the Father's power and preaching the Father's word, and ultimately to satisfy the Father's wrath. That is the theology of the coming of Christ in like six little realities, six little staccato realities. Christ was sent by the Father because of the love of the Father on a mission to reveal the Father by demonstrating the Father's power and preaching the Father's word and ultimately to absorb and satisfy the Father's wrath on our behalf. We looked last week at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 tells us this: what you believe about Jesus and God the Father determines your eternal destiny. What you believe about Jesus and God the Father determines your eternal destiny. The end game being that this is a matter of the genuineness of your saving faith. And I want to remind us this morning why a passage like John 12, 44 to 50 is in the Bible. It's in the Bible for the same reason that the book of 1 John is in the Bible. Because there is a faith that does not save. Churches are full of people who believe that they are believers, but in fact they are unbelieving believers. They are unchristian Christians. So what are the basics? Is there more to believe? Absolutely. But is there anything any less? The answer is a resounding no. You must believe in his Father. Let's move forward this morning. Secondly, you must believe his purpose. True faith in Christ, for genuine saving faith in Christ, there is a belief. You must believe in his purpose. And we see this in verses 46 and 47. Jesus says this: I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. Notice again that there is this comparison of light and dark. We've seen this a number of times. In fact, from the very beginning of the Gospel of John, what did he say? The Word was the light that came into the world. From the very beginning, Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. Again and again, we see this comparison in the Gospel of John with light and darkness. Now, who is he talking about here? Who is the one who is in darkness? The one in darkness is the one who rejects Christ. Notice he says they remain in it. I think that's very important for us to understand. They're already in the darkness. You don't go to a dark place. You're born in darkness. We are all born blind to the truth, and we have no natural appetite for it. The Apostle Paul would call that the natural man, 1 Corinthians. We are born blind to the truth, and we have no natural appetite for it. We need someone to shine light, to give us sight, and to give us a spiritual hunger. Jesus has said here in this very gospel that he came into the world to give light. He came as a visible representation of the invisible God. The writer of the Hebrews will pick that up in chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God. That word image there, by the way, in Hebrews 1, is the word icon, Greek word icon. The illustration I use is, you know, if you have one of those accursed PCs and not a Mac, you know, which spiritual people have, but the Lord says you can repent of that. Whoever just said whatever, I'm going to preach the gospel to you. You have this icon, right? And wherever you touch that icon, what happens? It opens another world to you. And that's really an illustration of the Greek word icon there. Icon, wherever you touch point Jesus, he opens up the world of God to you. He is the image of the invisible God. He gives light where there is darkness. We are born in darkness and we need the light so that we can understand who God is. He exposes everything about God. He gives light and sight. He gives food and hunger. Lewis was once asked what he genuinely believed about Christianity. And he said this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it," now don't miss this, "not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Lewis got it. When we understand who Jesus is, then we, you know what, I'm sorry, I'm going to probably take down some of your favorite hymn right now. Please forgive me. Actually, don't. You shouldn't be singing this, right? It's the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Do you understand how utterly backwards that is? The things of this world don't grow strangely dim in the light of Jesus. They come into clear relief in the light of Jesus. We understand how they truly are when Jesus shines his light on them. Hearing the gospel is part of being reached by the light. People either hear the gospel and obey it, or they don't. I think it's important that you hear this morning that if you hear the gospel and say, you know, Jonathan, that's really interesting what you're saying up there. I'm going to need to give some thought to that because, you know, I've thought about religion. I'm really into religion, and I've thought about this. I've never heard it put quite like that. I'm going to have to think about that. Please hear me. That is a rejection of the gospel. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. When you say, "I need to think about this," you're saying, "I need to figure out whether this God you're talking about is trustworthy." And the arbiter of his truthfulness is me and my reason and my intellect. No, you hear the gospel call and you either obey it, you repent and you believe, or you don't. Understand this, it was true when Moses preached, it was true when Samuel preached, it was true, certainly true when Isaiah and Jeremiah preached, it was true when John preached, and let me tell you something, it was very true when Jesus preached, and you know what, it's very true right here this morning. Whenever the gospel call is extended, listen, people, in general, you specifically, people in general, will always have one of two responses. You will either say, I'm fine, or I'm sick. Those are the only two responses. I am sick, I am sin sick and need a Savior, or I'm fine and I don't need a Savior. And I've said this so many times, but since this is a repetition passage, I'm going to repeat it again. Remember, Jesus' harshest words were always reserved for those who were self-righteous, who were openly religious, but inwardly dead. You remember what he said about them? He said, you paint the outside all white and pretty, but inside you're still just dead men's bones. You can make a grave look as pretty as you want, but inside it's still dead men's bones. These same people gave him a hard time. They gave him a hard time. You read through the Gospels. They give him a hard time because he hung out with, Mark says, publicans and sinners. What does that mean? Well, publicans were traitors, which is interesting that the Jews would think that's the highest sin, right? Publicans were Jews who worked for the Roman government and collected taxes for the Roman government. Sinners, those were prostitutes. Interestingly, the traitors were worse off than them. They were critical because Jesus hung out with them. Do you remember what Jesus' response was, Mark chapter 2? He said, those who are well have no need of a physician. It's those who are sick that need a physician. I've not come to those who are well. I've come for those who are sick. When you hear the gospel, you have one of two responses. I am fine or I am sick. Jesus came to heal and to give life. He came to offer hope to those who were broken. That's the nature of his mission. And so if someone rejects the truth, he's going to receive judgment. Look back at verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I don't judge him. I didn't come to the world to judge him, but to save the world. The judgment is already coming. Jesus came from heaven to warn us that judgment was coming and that he was the only way to escape it. Now, how do we escape the judgment? We trust that he was judged in our place. You see, he came not to be the king. He came to die and to die in our sinful place. He offered himself as our sacrifice. He didn't come to judge. He came to warn. That's what he says right here. I didn't come to punish. I came to take your punishment to myself. I didn't come to execute guilty sinners. I came to be executed by guilty sinners so that those guilty sinners could be saved. So he keeps telling us that he didn't come into the world to judge the world. But why? To save the world. Now, y'all, I'm not being America's favorite superhero here, you know, Captain Obvious. I really need you to think through the implications of what Jesus just said. He did not say, I came. Now, I know y'all are okay. But just in case, that's not what he said. The whole world was not saved. The same is true today. In large part, the world is unsaved. And we can take that a step further, given the nature of this kind of message last week and today. We can argue that many people who sit on church pews, who think they're Christians, and would argue you till they're blue in the face, are genuinely not genuine. What becomes of the person who finds themselves in this situation? What is the risk associated with this kind of pattern of unbelief? The answer is very sobering. The answer is very sobering. So again, based on the teachings from Jesus given to us here, it must be concluded that if you believe Christ, one, you must believe in His Father. Two, if you believe Christ, you must believe in His purpose. And lastly, in this passage, if you would believe in Christ, you must believe His Word. You must believe in His Word. Verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. I'm not sure why the translators of the ESV put a semicolon there. That is not how the Greek is structured. The Greek is structured appositionally. In your mind, instead of seeing a semicolon, I want you to see a colon. This is appositional in Greek. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words, has a judge. Who is the judge? Colon. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Do you see that? For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. What is that commandment? What to say, what to speak. And I know that his commandment, what he told me to say, what he told me to speak, is eternal life. And so what I say as the Father has told me. On every eye and every ear, please, right here, listen to me. No more serious statement will ever be made in your hearing. If Jesus is rejected, judgment cannot be averted. Let me make that more personal. If you reject Jesus, your judgment cannot be averted. Judgment's guaranteed. Jesus said so right here. It's fixed to occur on the last day. It's certain. It's fixed. And I want you to understand something this morning. God does not hold himself to our moral standards. His judgment will be fair and it will be just. You see, if judgment is to be righteous, there needs to be a testimony against that person. And the testimony in this case is what? What did he just say? It's the Word of God. The testimony against us is the Word of God. It will judge on the last day. What does that mean? Here's Jesus' purpose and explanation. Ready? Jesus is not speaking out of his own authority, but has submitted himself to the authority of the Father. He has voluntarily made himself the messenger of the terms of surrender. He has made himself the messenger of the terms of surrender. Though as God, he has authority, right? Anybody question that? I mean, he told demons, hey, get on about your business. And only one time do we ever see in the Gospels them say, well, can we do this instead? Jesus says, yeah, I don't care if you kill pigs, I'm a Jew. No, that's not what he said. Jesus gave them permission. But we never see one trying to refuse him. We see Jesus going all about the Galilee, all about the north up there. And the Gospel of Mark is very, very clear when it says, listen, he basically eradicated sickness, up in the north. There was almost nobody left sick after his 18 months in the north. Why? Because he commanded sickness to go and it just had to obey. What about the powers of nature? Remember, he's sleeping in a boat, right? Does that tell you how tired he was? He was sleeping and a storm was squalling. Disciples were so terrified. And what does he do? He steps to the front of the boat and he says, peace. Be still. And the Bible says that the storm stopped. Anybody question the authority of Jesus? What about the woman who had lost her son? Let me say this as clearly as I can. When Jesus showed up, the funeral was over. He raised the boy from the dead, and the Bible says he gave her back, or gave him back to his mother. Even death itself had to obey him. So let's not squabble about whether or not Jesus had authority. He had authority, but verse 49, he didn't use it on his own. You see that? I've not spoken on my own authority. I'm only speaking on the authority of the one, the Father who sent me, and he gave me a command. He only speaks what the Father has determined. Jesus was sent, and he was sent with a message. If you reject the message, he's not the one who judges in this passage, but instead reminds you of the terms and then allows the charges to stand. I don't know if you know about the document that was sent to Hirohito before the two atomic bombs were dropped. But there was a letter sent, and in that letter is a harrowing statement. And it says this, "Emperor," quote, "Emperor, you may surrender, or you may be destroyed." And I wonder if it would not do us well to hear the terms of God's judgment against us. We either surrender under the lordship of Jesus Christ, or we will be destroyed. We will be sent to a godless eternity in conscious punishment for all of eternity. But that doesn't have to be your end. Just because you came in one of these three doors today not knowing God and not under surrender to God's terms of surrender doesn't mean you have to leave that way. The Bible says, and I love this passage, Matthew 21, verse 44. Matthew 21, Jesus said, "The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." What's he talking about? He's talking about the judgment. He will bear the charges. He comes telling you that you may repent, though, and the charges will be paid. They will be forgiven. Remember what Paul said in Colossians? He said that the certificate that is made up of declarations against us, Jesus completed by nailing them to the cross. Unless you find a righteous and holy substitute that will voluntarily take your place, you will have to bear your own sin for all of eternity. But the good news is, Jesus came saying, "I'm the one who will take your place. Believe me, obey me, and you will never have to stand under the judgment." And at that point, there's a sense in which the gospel is in your court. Reject it, and the verdict will stand. So my call to you today is simply this: cast yourself down at the feet of Christ and worship him. Cast yourself down at the feet of the Lord. If you will worship him and him alone, the burden of your sin will be forever removed. The price will be forever paid, and the judgment will be fully satisfied. Your relationship with a perfect, holy, sovereign, righteous God will be restored. That's what Jesus calls in verse 50 here, eternal life. What the Father told me to come preach to say and to speak is eternal life. So you have a decision to make. Is the God who told Jesus to come and preach the terms of surrender, is he worthy of your trust? I can tell you with absolute certainty, no hesitation, no reservation, no equivocation, he is worthy of your trust in this life and for eternity. So let me say three things and I'm done. Number one, if this morning you hear a message like this and like last Lord's Day, if your walk with God is just some sort of external ritual, it's some sort of facade that you wear on the outside, I need you to hear me as clearly as anything else this morning. There is danger that you are exercising a faith that does not save. Matthew 15. Number two, whether you are in the boat of number one or you are here and you absolutely know you're not a Christian, if God is convicting you of a need for genuine communion with him and restored fellowship with him, then ask him for it and trust him to provide it. And thirdly, if you're confident that your walk with God is genuine, then give thanks to him. Watch your own heart, guard it from the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3. So what is it? What are the basic requirements? What is the lowest common denominators, if you will, of genuine saving faith? When you believe in Christ, you believe in the Father who sent him. Number two, when you believe in Christ, you believe in the purpose for which he was sent. And what is that? Number three, when you believe in Christ, when you trust in Christ, you believe the message as it is explained in the Word. He's come bearing the terms of your surrender. What will you do with Christ? Let's bow together. Father, this is the essence of saving faith. We ask today that you would use your word. We ask today that you would bless it to our hearts on two occasions. First, for those who know you, that today would be a way to kind of solidify what they believe and the walk that they have with God, the restored fellowship that they have already experienced. And that today would be a day of thanksgiving, praise. And Father, we pray today for those who do not know you. And they are here. They are in this room. Some know it. Some think they are, and some think they are Christians, but they're not. Pray that today they would understand that as they walk out of this building, they are either accepting the terms of surrender or they are rejecting them. There's no middle ground. There's no thinking about this. There's not that. No. To walk out and say, I'm going to think about that, is a rejection of the gospel. I pray that today that would weigh on us. Even those of us who are Christians, that we would be Lord, I use this term rightly, that we would be weighed down with the urgency of the gospel. I am very convinced that we as Christians do not feel the urgency of the gospel in this day, in this country. in the English-speaking world. We do not feel the urgency of the gospel. And Peter warned us against these days. Those who say, well, he's tarried this long, maybe he's just not coming. While we may never say that, sometimes we live like it, Lord. I pray that we would, in our own hearts, heart of hearts, as Christians today, we would feel the urgency, we would know the urgency of the gospel and the urgency of those who are not yet Christians, that have not had their sin paid for by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Just what we just came, the season we just came through. We ask, O God, that we would, 2 Corinthians 5, that we would be ambassadors, that we would be those citizens of another world. Forgive us, Lord, when we think we're citizens of this world, or we're citizens of some country, or we're citizens of some city, or we belong to some group. No, if we're Christians, we are citizens of a different world, an unshakable kingdom, whose king will never be deposed. And may we answer the call of 2 Corinthians 5 to be ambassadors for this king, heralds of good news, that the terms of peace with God are available. We ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would attend the gospel as it is taken out by us, Christians who truly know you, and that, Lord, one more time, as we've read in church history, you would move in this world. Lord, you have not moved in this country in 300 years. Oh, that we would see it one time before you return. A mighty ingathering into the kingdom of God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Closing hymn today is hymn number 389.